Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 27. It came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out, both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace." So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds and fifties and the tens. They judged the people at all times. The difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his A father-in-law, farewell, and he went his way into his own land. Amen. Please be seated. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful time of hearing your word. We pray that through your word, they will see Jesus Christ. They will meet him and have fellowship with him. And also through your word, let us see what he has done and what he has accomplished for us, our eternal heavenly realities, so that we may be glad and give you all the glory. And Father, we pray that as we hear your word, let our faith grow, that we will be more and more like your Son, Jesus Christ. Oh Father, we pray that you and you alone will receive all the glory. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. As we have seen, the Exodus story is a new creation story. The Israelites are being recreated as a kingdom of priests and a holy nation to God. We already saw the creation pattern from chaos to order. God brings an order into the chaos, and God orders by his word. And that is what we see in the Exodus story. God creates his kingdom of priests and holy nation to himself, and now God makes a covenant with the Israelites and gives them his laws, including the Ten Commandments. Thus, he brings an order. Before we read about God making a covenant with the Israelites in chapter 19, we read about Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, visiting Moses in chapter 18. That's where we are. We'll start looking at chapter 19 next time. Here we see how the Gentiles are included in the ultimate heavenly family of God. The promise, the covenant that God made to Abraham is being fulfilled. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 through 9, even so Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nation will be blessed in you. So then, those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Galatians chapter 3, verse 29, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to the promise. And how does this fulfill? John chapter 12, verse 20 through 24. Now there were some Greeks among those who were going up to worship at the feast. These then came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida of Galilee, and began to ask him, saying, sir, we wish to see Jesus. Philip came and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip came and told Jesus. And Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He's talking about his death on the cross. It is fulfilled by the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by his death and resurrection. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 11 through 22. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the Christ, through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. The church is the true Israel. Israel of the Old Testament is a type of the true Israel, which is the church, which is the believers in Jesus Christ. In Christ, we are all one family, both the Jews and the Gentiles. It is not about our earthly ethnicity anymore. That was the Old Testament. But it is all about Jesus Christ, whether one is united to Him or not. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So, in this chapter 18, we see that both Jews and Gentiles, we are one family, one people of God. There's another thing we want to look in this chapter, and let's do that. Let's read from verse 13. It came about the next day that Moses set to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Jethro sees Moses judging the people, and here he gives Moses an advice. Verse 14b, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until the evening? And Moses answers him in verses 15 and 16, because the people came to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws. Then Jethro says, the thing that you are doing is not good. And he gives Moses a counsel. Verses 18, you will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel, and God be with you, and you be the people's representative before God. And you bring the disputes to God, then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of thousands and hundreds and of fifties and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. And if you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. Here we witness an important principle. Truly, a Gentile has become a child of God. And now, a Gentile knows the will of God. Jethro says in verse 23, God so commands you. So what Jethro says is what God commands. Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 9 through 18. There Moses says about what happened in our chapter. I spoke to you at that time saying, I am not able to bear the burden of you alone. The Lord your God has multiplied you, and behold, you are this day like the stars of heaven in number. May the Lord, the God of your fathers, increase you 1,000-fold more than you are and bless you, just as he has promised you. How can I alone bear the load and burden of you and your strife? Choose wise and discerning and experienced men from your tribes, and I will appoint them as your heads. You answered me and said, the thing which you have said to do is good. So I took the heads of your tribes, wise and experienced men, and appointed them heads over you, leaders of thousands and of hundreds and of fifties and of tens, and the officers for your tribes. Then I charge you, your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with you. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. The case that is too hard for you, you shall bring it to me, and I will hear it. I commanded you at that time all the things that you should do. Verse 17b, for the judgment is of God. Do you see what is going on? Obviously, ultimately, God is judging. But God is also inviting Moses and the people of God to participate in the judgment that is of God. Truly, now Israel is a well-organized nation. Here we are reminded of another story, a story of Abraham. After the victory in the battle to save his relatives, on his way back home, Abraham meets Melchizedek, the king of Salem, who was a priest of God the Most High. This story is given to us right before the story of God making a covenant with Abraham. Melchizedek there brings bread and wine and praises God and blesses Abraham. Now Abraham gives him a tenth of all. Then God comes in smoke and fire to make a covenant with him. In our passage, we see the similar thing. Jethro comes to Moses right before God makes a covenant with Israel in chapter 19. And Jethro brings burnt offering and sacrifices and praises God. Moses meets him, bows down before him, and kisses him. This happens right after the victory in the battle with Amalek. And after this story, we see God coming in the smoke and fire in the Mount Sinai to make a covenant with the Israelites. Let us compare these two stories. Melchizedek, he's a Gentile. And what does he do? Well, we could spend so much time on Melchizedek, but he witnesses the weakness and the lacking of Old Testament priesthood. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 1 through 11. For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham apportioned a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also king of Salem, which is king of peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains a priest perpetually. So what he's saying is this. Obviously, Melchizedek is a human being. He has a beginning. He was born to a family, but we don't know anything about him. God never tells of him. And the writer of Hebrew is saying what? God did that so that we may see the resemblance of Jesus Christ, God, who has no father and who is eternally a priest. And here, let me keep on reading here. Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest of office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people, that is, from their brethren, although these are descended from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promises. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal man receives tithes, but in that case, one receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives on. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for one, the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? What is it saying? The Old Testament priest, they are in the order of Aaron. Aaron was the first priest of nation Israel. But comparing Jesus, who is the true priest, with these priests of the Old Testament, the writer of Hebrews is saying that Jesus is much more superior. Because Jesus is not in the order of Aaron, but he is in the order of Melchizedek. And he says, the lesser will bow down to greater. So we see Abraham bowing down to Melchizedek. But if you look at Abraham's genealogy, it will go down and down and it will go to Levi. So what Hebrew author of Hebrew is saying is that when Abraham bowed down to Melchizedek, Levi was with Abraham because it will be seed of Abraham. So, in effect, that it was Levi who was bowing down to Melchizedek. So, the priest in the order of Aaron through Levites is less than the Melchizedek's order. But our Lord Jesus Christ is in the order of Melchizedek. So he wants you to see the superiority of Jesus Christ. So Old Testament priesthood was not good enough. If it was good enough, then what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek? The Old Testament priesthood is a type of the eternal priesthood of Jesus Christ. So whatever that Jesus does as a priest is superior to all those things that the earthly priests were doing in the Old Testament. So the Melchizedek witnesses the lacking of the Old Testament priesthood. Just like it, Jethro also witnesses the weakness and the lacking of the Old Covenant and Moses. See, Moses cannot fulfill. We need someone greater than Moses. And Jesus Christ is he. He and him alone completely and perfectly accomplishes. The better age has come in the person of Jesus Christ. Numbers chapter 11 verse 24 through 30 says, so Moses went out and told the people the words of the Lord. Also he gathered 70 men of the elders of the people and stationed them around the tent. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and spoke to him, and he took the spirit who was upon him and placed him upon the 70 elders. And when the spirit rested upon them, they prophesied. But they did not do it again, But two men had remained in the camp, and the name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other was Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them. Now they are among those who have been registered, but had not gone out to the tent. And they prophesied in the camp. So a young man ran and told Moses, said, Eldad and Medad are prophesying in the camp. Then Joshua, the son of Nun, the attendant of Moses from his youth, said, Moses, my Lord, restrain them. But Moses said to him, are you jealous for my sake? Would that all the Lord's people were prophets, that the Lord would put his spirit upon them. Then Moses returned to the camp, both he and the elders of the Israel. See, that day that Moses dreamed of has come in Jesus Christ. All of God's people are now prophets of God. Joel chapter 2, verse 28 and 29, it will come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on the male and female servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise of God, and that was what Peter's message was all about. Peter was saying in Acts chapter 2 and on, you see what is happening? You remember God's promise that people will prophesy? Well, that day has come as you see these people speaking in tongues. And what does that show? It shows that we all have become the prophets of God. And in Acts chapter 2, we see the fulfillment of that promise, and now we participate not only in his priesthood, not only in him being the prophets, but we also participate in the kingship of our Lord Jesus Christ. We rule with him forever and ever in heaven. Revelation chapter 22, verse 5. And there will no longer be any night. They will not have need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. Jesus, who is better than Moses, he came and accomplished it all. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a holy calling, consider Jesus the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later. But Christ was faithful as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. See, Jesus Christ accomplishes heaven for us. And Isaiah chapter 9, 6 through 7 says of Jesus, for a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. The government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. If you're not following me, then let me explain a little bit here. Jesus Christ, he is Wonderful Counselor, and he is Righteous Judge. Our eternal home, heaven, is a place where there will be no dispute among us brethren. See, you see that Moses does his best solving the disputes among brethren. He judges. But he gets tired. He cannot do it alone. He cannot fulfill. We need a better judge. This judge not only judges with righteousness, but he accomplishes our heavenly reality in such that in heaven there will be no more dispute among his brethren. This is what Jesus accomplishes. You must understand this. You must believe that you will never disagree with your brother or sister in heaven. Just like you will never disagree with Jesus Christ. You will not sin in heaven. There will be no more fighting, no more disputes, no more quarrels. Because he himself, in order for him to accomplish this heavenly reality for us, he bore our sins and was judged under the law that he gave and received the eternal judgment of God in our places. Moses is weak. Human judges are weak and corrupt. But our Lord Jesus Christ is perfect and righteous judge. And in him, we will all judge the world and the angels. God uphold heaven with justice and righteousness, and we must reflect that reality in our church and in our lives. Participate in his righteous judgments. You and I, we are now able in Jesus Christ to judge all things according to his will. Maybe I could say it this way. We are able to judge better than Moses in Jesus Christ. Not because we are actually better than Moses. No, Moses is a much better person than we could hope to be. But in Christ, because Moses represents the Old Testament, we have something far greater, far better. When we get to heaven, Moses and us are going to be the same. But if we're just comparing our lives with Moses' life, you have something that is far better. Before we end, there is one more thing that I want to talk about. In our church, there is only one judge, and that is our Lord Jesus Christ. But he elects and ordains our leaders. He invites them to participate in his ruling. That is why if we are to witness that Jesus is the only judge, when elders judge, they must do according to the Bible. As soon as elders do not judge according to the Bible, then they show that that church is not judged by Christ. You gotta do everything according to the Bible. That's why when you elect an elder or deacon or pastor, you gotta do it carefully. You have to make sure that they understand the Bible. They know the Bible. I mean, how can they do things according to the Bible when they don't know the Bible? But these days, it's not about whether you know the Bible. It's about how well educated or skills you have or the secular knowledge. Even, I mean, nowadays, pastor has to know everything. So the current event, see, that's their, you know, subject of their sermon, right? Whatever happens in the current event, they bring it and they preach on that. I don't know what's happening out there that much. And I don't know these other subjects. I never studied them. You have to have leaders who knows the Bible, who know and believe the Bible. That's the only way that we could witness that this church is being judged by Christ himself. Our church is not run by one person. Verse 20 and 21 says, teach them the statute and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of all the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place these over them as leaders of the thousands, of hundreds, and of fifties, and of tens. Well, in the words of New Testament, let me read to you the qualifications of the leaders of the church. You will find that in many places, but 1 Timothy chapter 3. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, meaning elder, it is a fine work he desires to do. You know, I have to say something before I go to verse 2. It says, if you desire to be an elder, it is a fine thing that you desire to do. Fine work. You know, these days, people just do not trust elders, and elders have bad names. When you ask young people, they will say to you, oh, I will never be elders. No, if you desire to be an elder, then you are doing something that pleases God. But God has to call you. An overseer, elder, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife. Notice it doesn't say a wife of one husband. It doesn't say it like that. But it says the husband of one wife. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, or pugnacious, but gentle, peaceable, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his own household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? And not a new convert, so that he will not be conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church, so that he will not fall into reproach and snares of the devil. I will go to Titus. Titus chapter 1. It says, and let me read to you from verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order that what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who believe. Now, this is really important. Having children who believe. You know, I see so many Korean elders, they have children who do not believe. They're not Christian. And yet they're still elders. According to this verse, you cannot be an elder. But who cares what the Bible says? Right? No, you gotta do everything according to the Bible. The husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. For the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, holding fast and the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Even as we nominate and elect our leaders, we are participating in the judgment of God. God does all things. But the God's design in fulfilling redemptive history is such that he accomplishes the heavenly reality in which his people are participating in what he himself does. So Jesus Christ is the king and the prophet and the priest, and we are also the king and the prophet and the priest. And God gave you the Holy Spirit so that you may know the will of God, so that you may judge according to the will of God. It's like when you're young, your parents don't trust you. But when you grow up, now they still don't trust you. They trust you. See, Old Testament is like when you're young. That's why when you're young, your parents, they discipline you. So in the Old Testament, when you commit adultery, God stoned you to death. But when you grow up, which is now New Testament, your parents wanting, you know, desire to discipline you as much as they could and as best as they could, that they now consider you as an adult. They don't discipline you anymore because it's too late. And it's of your heart. I mean, when you're young, you do because parents tell you, and if you don't, you get hit. That's like Old Testament. I don't commit adultery because if I do, I get stoned. I see that and I say, no, I'm not going to do that. That's how when you're like young. When I do certain things, I get, bam! Oh, okay, I feel that pain. I'm not going to do that again. That's Old Testament. But in the New Testament, it's now you're adult. God is treating you as an adult. Just because God doesn't stone you to that if you commit adultery doesn't mean God is now allowing adultery. No, he hates it just as much as he used to. But he is treating you as an adult. Now, even though he doesn't kill you, you will not do it because you love him. See, when your son or daughter is like 30 and if they do things or they don't do things based on whether you discipline them or not, then you failed. They should know. They're adult. They should know. And it's from their heart. And they, because they love you, they will not do it. This is the New Testament time when the Holy Spirit now eternally resides in his people. It's all about the heart. God. God wants you to obey him because you want to, not because you're scared of him. So in the New Testament, God treating you as an adult. You go to, let me give you one example. Go to Acts. And we'll end with that. Acts. Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, verse 15. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, "Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who became a guide to those who are arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle and all his intestines gushed out." That's how Judas died. "And he came known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, that field was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, 'Let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it, and let another man take his office.' Therefore, it is necessary that of the men who have accompanied us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they are to replace Judas, because there has to be 12 disciples, but Judas died, so only 11. So they want to replace him. And look at how it does, how they do. Verse 23, "So they put forward two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'You, Lord, who know the hearts of all men, show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they draw lots for them. And the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." To replace Judas, what do? They draw lots. Drawing lots is like, you know, you have a long stick and a small stick, and you know, you mix it up and you pick one, and you say, if it's long, then this person. If it's short, then this person. You have no control over which is to pick. So it shows that it is God who's choosing. Do you understand? So when you see the Old Testament, you see many, many times drawing the lot. That's how they do it, because you're saying, God, it's your choice. You make the choice. But if you go five more chapters in Acts, you go to chapter 6. Starting from verse 1. "Now at this time, while the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint arose the part of the Hellenistic Jews against the native Hebrews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily serving of food. So the 12 summoned the congregation of the disciples and said, 'It is not desirable for us to neglect the word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, brethren, select from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may put in charge of this task. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So the apostles, they want to just do the ministry of the word and prayer. So they say, okay, select among you deacons. This is the beginning of deacons. Verse 5, the statement found approval with the whole congregation, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and all those names. What is different here? Did they cast lots to select these men? No. They actually select these men, they themselves, by voting. Now, what's the difference between, or what happens in between chapter 1 and chapter 6? Chapter 2, the Holy Spirit comes. Do you understand the significance of coming of the Holy Spirit? I mean, we could say so many things, but it's the beginning of new era. Beginning of the era of the Holy Spirit. Now, Holy Spirit comes and resides in us and gives us the knowledge and the ability to understand the will of God. God is treating you as an adult. So now we don't cast lots. We actually choose. But just like casting lots, they depended on God and they understood that it was God's decision. Just like it, just as we choose, you have to remember, it's still God's decision. It's still God who's in control. As long as we do all things according to the word. Otherwise, then we're just sinning. That's it. There's no meaning to whatever we're doing. We're just sinning if we don't do according to the word. But if we follow the word and do exactly what it says, then even as we choose, we are actually participating in the judgment that God is making. Do you understand? We're living in an era that is far better than the era in which Moses was living. Jesus came and he accomplished. And now God invites his people in his work. So whenever I come out here and preach the gospel, I remind myself, I'm participating in the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I'm not preaching anything new. I must not preach anything new. Because preaching has done, it is finished by our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ preached everything already. And what I'm doing is participating in his preaching. Just like elder is participating in his ruling, deacon is participating in his serving. And all of you are participating in his life. We must understand what has happened, what is accomplished. There is a flow in redemptive history, and you must understand in which point of that redemptive flow, redemptive historical flow, that you live. You live after Jesus comes and accomplishes all things. So we are to reflect. God's judgment. When God judges, you know it's righteous judgment. And we must reflect that as we judge all things. Because Holy Spirit, God is with us. Much more special and better and perfect way than he ever was with his people in the Old Testament. You and I, we are truly God's royal priesthood and prophets in Jesus Christ. So before or after any dispute comes between you and your neighbor, just take care of it yourself. Please. You know what God wants. You know his will. Forgive and repent. Then the session has no work to do when you do that. This is our heavenly reality, that it is already accomplished. I will never fight you in heaven. I will never disagree with you in heaven. And even today, when everybody says, let's do what the Bible says, who will disagree? Yes, we are truly blessed. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and what he has done and accomplished for us. We thank you, Jesus Christ, the righteous judge. In order for us to participate in your righteous judgment forever and ever, he had to be judged under your law because of our sins. Oh, let us truly know the price that you had to pay. And let us participate more and more in the righteous judgment of our Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and we love you. Pray all this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.